God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, it's Thursday afternoon. It's time for our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're going to be back in the... We were there last time, I think. Deuteronomy 34 is where we were last time. We're going to move a little bit farther back into Deuteronomy 26, into a place where you might not think it would be easy to find Christ in the Old Testament, dealing with offerings of first fruits and tithes. What role did all of these required offerings from God's people in the Old Testament, what role did they play originally, and how is it that they also pointed forward and reveal Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? We'll answer those questions with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Before we get into where we see Christ in these things, these had both theological and really practical purposes in the Old Testament. These prescribed offerings of first fruits, the tithes, all the things that were, and they were massive and really quite taxing on the Old Testament people of God. I think up to like one of our guests at once said, if you add it all up, it would be about 40% of your income that was required by God in these Old Testament covenants. What role did they play?
Well, you have a lot of commandments, statutes, you have the rituals, all the ceremonies, all these that are put into place by God. And of course, ultimately, all of these are going to point to Christ in a certain way. You'll have sacrifices that are for the sake of atoning for sin, that blood makes holy, partaking of that meat that makes holy, that of course points to Christ who's taking our sin away. But you also have such things as the tithe and the first fruits. And the tithing itself, you're going to take this 10% and you're going to give it to those who are in need. So you give it to the Levites, the sojourner, the orphans, and the widows. And this is a way that you are taking care of your brothers and sisters in the faith, so that in the land, these are thanksgiving offerings. You are thankful to God. They're Eucharistic sacrifices. They don't merit the forgiveness of sins, but because of the forgiveness of sins, because you are justified by faith, you are now in a right union with God, and you are holy, and therefore you begin to act like God mercifully toward your neighbor. So these tithes that you have, that you're taking it, and you're being of benefit to your neighbor. You've been blessed by God, and now you can be a blessing to your neighbor. And even with the tithe, that 10%, what's really unique about that is it is a percentage that is going to then correlate to the land. You'll have a good year with an abundance of crops, and sometimes you'll have a bad year with a lack of crops, but there's a 10%. So that 10% is then given to help support the Levites, and of course, and they take that to the sons of Aaron, the priest, the sojourners are going through, the fatherless and the widows. And all of this is pointing toward who Christ is, Christ who comes to dwell with us and who cares for the oppressed, who cares for the one who's afflicted, the poor, the needy, and we begin to act like Christ. So this is a justice between our neighbors. So you have horizontally, you're doing these good things for the benefit of your neighbor, and of course, vertically, those are the sacrifices that are propitiatory. That's the blood that atones for sin.
Okay, so the first thing we need to see is that the land itself, this is all preparatory for entering the land in Deuteronomy. And the land itself is going to yield all this harvest, and that's from which they will give their first fruits. So that's kind of a place to begin here, that they're just going to be giving back to God what God gave them freely in the first place. So talk about seeing Christ there in what's called the inheritance of the land.
Well, this is the promise that is given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And that promise is that they would have the land. Now, of course, when we talk about the land, we're always using this incarnational language because it is in a physical location where God will come and dwell with his people. Again, born in Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem. And so he's there with his people physically, tangibly. And that's the promise given to Abraham that, of course, is tied to Abraham being a blessing to all nations because of the seed of Abraham who will crush the serpent's head. So you always have that promise there of the land tied to the promise of the Messiah. And this is all a God's good gift. This is by grace alone. God is giving us an inheritance. And that language of inheritance is a language of gift language. This is the language of family, that you are now heirs because you are sons of Abraham. You are heirs of this promise. And the promise is given to Abraham is now delivered over to you in the land. Because you know how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they have kids who end up in Egypt who aren't even in the land. But now finally, you're going back to the land. You're seeing the promise. And we'll get to this more, but also that land, the blessing of the land, the blessing of the ground in particular, is the restoration of creation, the undoing of the curse that Adam and Eve brought. But that language of inheritance is gift language, that the people of God will inherit, not earn or merit, but inherit. By grace, they receive this gift. In the New Testament, this is taken over to give to us this understanding of salvation, that we have an inheritance, and our inheritance is tied to the promise of Christ, that we are now these adopted sons, we are sons of Abraham by faith, and we are sons of God by grace. And you'll see this like in Acts chapter 22, where you have this language that the Word of God, this grace of God that came through the Word, builds us up and it gives to us this inheritance among all those who are sanctified, who are made holy. Now, we'll get back to that in Deuteronomy 26 also. You'll see this later on in Acts 26, this whole language that we have the forgiveness of sins and we have this inheritance, this place, this lot, what is given to us among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Or, of course, in Ephesians chapter 1, this language of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. And we'll even come back to the Holy Spirit being given as a gift later on in this same chapter. But he's a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Anyway, we won't fully have it revealed and made manifest until the resurrection of the body on the last day. Then you have, like in Colossians chapter 1, that the Father has made us to be qualified so that we can share in the inheritance with the sons of light, in which we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son. That's that whole imagery of being taken out of bondage and slavery in Egypt and brought into the land of promise. Or, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have this whole language that Christ Jesus in his resurrection from the dead has given to us an inheritance, one that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and is kept for us in heaven. And this is contrasted in Peter's letter in chapter 1 with what we had inherited from our forefathers. That would be from Adam. From Adam, we inherit all of this death and sin and separation from God. But now we've been ransom from these futile ways that we had inherited from Adam, but not with perishable things like gold or silver, but instead with the precious blood of Christ. So that whole language of inheritance is a language that is picked up in the New Testament to teach us the richness of being heirs with Christ of his kingdom.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're in Deuteronomy 26, the offering of first fruits and tithes. When we come back, we'll talk about those first fruits, what they were, and how we find Christ there in that part of the Old Testament as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? My name is Dr. Jay Krause, principal of Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, inviting you to our open house on Sunday, February 21st, from 1 to 3 in the afternoon here at our Edwardsville campus. You can meet faculty and staff, administration, students and parents, and find out more about our dynamic ministry. For more information, contact us at 618-656-0043, or check out our new website at melhs.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, today, Deuteronomy 26, offerings of first fruits and tithes. What were these offerings of first fruits, and how do we find Christ in them, Brian?
Well, it would be amazing to think about the idea first fruits. So you are heading toward the promised land. Of course, as we talked about last week, Joshua is going to succeed Moses. He will lead you into the promised land. You're not there yet. But these promises that God gives is it's going to be this land flowing with milk and honey, that you're going to have vineyards that you didn't even plant, that you will have an abundance of food. Your crops will never, ever give out. You're going to have all the food that you could possibly need. And you have these promises that are set before your eyes, and you're waiting in anticipation that someday you're going to actually see the very first fruits of the land. But when you have these first fruits from the ground, then you are to take this as a thanksgiving offering, a Eucharistic sacrifice. Again, not something that merits the forgiveness of sins, but it is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God for fulfilling his promises. So you're waiting in anticipation, and so when you finally get into the land, and now you see the manifestation of this promise before your eyes, the very first harvest season, you have the first fruits. And then you will repeat this throughout your generations. And every time you have the first fruits, you will take this and you will give as a Eucharistic sacrifice to God. You will take this before him. And we'll talk about that later, but going through the temple. But you see this, that you will take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. Gift language. And again, later on in the same chapter, 26 verse 10, behold, when I bring the first fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me, and you shall set it before his face, and you'll worship before God. So you're thanking him for this. You're taking the abundance of these gifts that you have by grace. And it would just be an amazing time to wait in anticipation and finally see the very first harvest. And then every harvest after that, it's a reminder of the promise that God has given to Abraham and the promise of the seed who will come, who will crush the serpent's head, and we will no longer have famine. We will no longer have drought. We will no longer have death. So this is the whole idea of the first fruits. Now, in the New Testament, this whole theme is taken over to apply to a couple of different things. But it's that same understanding of a promise given to you, and you live by faith in anticipation of the fulfillment, when you will see this take place with your own eyes. And so the first time, or the most important time, I should say, that we see this imagery of the first fruits is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which we are taught about the resurrection of Christ, that in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's the language of first fruits again, so that you have the promise of the resurrection of the body, but you do not have it yet until God himself takes a body, and he dies, and he rises again. So his resurrected body is the first fruits, the first one that you would see. And so Paul will go on using that imagery, saying that by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam we all die, but also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the... And then it is coming those who belong to Christ. So first you will have Christ raised from the dead, and then you will have us raised from the dead. And later on, Paul will use the same theme to talk about the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, that the creation itself is subjected to futility, and it's waiting and it's longing for the freedom of the glory of the children of God, and it's everything in creation is in this bondage to corruption. But then it's the Holy Spirit who is the first fruits given to us of the new creation. So we have the gift of the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit, the person himself, the third person of the Holy Trinity, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit in us, restoring us and renewing us. And so here you have the language of, again, like we had before, the guarantee of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. Later on, Paul will use the language of first fruits for the church itself, the individual believers, the members of the body of Christ, that we are the first fruits of those who are saved. You'll get this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in which we are sanctified by the Spirit. Of course, we're justified by Jesus. And you'll get this later on also in James, where he told is saying that we are brought forth by the word of truth, the gospel message, and we are this first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits of the new creation. And so when we are converted to faith in Christ, you're starting to see the restoration of creation.
There's also a prediction here. It's a little subtle, but it is a prediction nonetheless of the temple that will eventually be given to God's people there in Jerusalem and how they are to bring these first fruits there. And he refers to it as a place where he makes his name to dwell. Talk about that.
Well, we get this back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, that you're going to have the promise of a place where God's name will dwell. This is all incarnational language again, that this is a location where God himself promises to meet his people. Now, of course, we know that God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. But in the gospel promise, he is giving to us a certain location where he is to be sought and found. So we are to seek the Lord in the place where his word is preached and proclaimed. Because where his word is, that's where he is. That's where the name of the Lord is. And of course, that's where the second person of the Holy Trinity is. And that's that whole language of the temple, of the tabernacle. It is a location where the glory of God dwells for the benefit of his people. He's dwelling in the midst of his people to make them holy. But of course, like you said, it's a prediction because they haven't found this place yet. It has not been established. Now, we know hindsight that it will be Jerusalem. This will be the place where the temple will be built, and this is the place, the one place where the name is. Now, in the meantime, while they're waiting for that one place, every place where the Ark of the Covenant is set to rest, that is going to be the temporary location of the presence of God. That's where his name will be, and you can go before his face. And again, that's all incarnational language. That's God who dwells with his people. And so wherever you see the tangible, visible Ark of the Covenant, then you know the promise that the invisible God is enthroned above the cherubim. Now, of course, all of this is going to point towards the incarnation, and that's this whole discussion Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, what place is it? Is it Mount Gerizim? Is it Mount Jerusalem? Where's the place? And, of course, Jesus says, well, Mount Jerusalem's the place where the temple is, but there will come a day when it's not this mountain or that mountain, because the place where his name dwells will be all over when the name spreads to the Gentiles and the conversion of the Gentiles being brought into the church. But in the meantime, you are in the promised land in the days of Moses, then the days of Joshua, finally in the days of David. That is going to be the place where God himself chooses. And that's important too, because that's where God has placed his word. He institutes and he promises. So that means, yes, God is omnipresent. You could go anywhere and God's there, but there's no promise that he's there for your benefit, for the forgiveness of sins, for mercy, and for sanctification. But that's the place where you're going to go before God. And you'll have this come up a couple of different times throughout this chapter, that that's where you're going to bring your first fruits of the ground. And you'll go up, of course, to the temple later on, the tabernacle at this time, three times a year, and you're going to go before the Lord.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We will pick it up again with him on the other side of the break, talking about Christ in the Old Testament. We'll go to the office of priest and to the altar. Again, these things don't quite exist yet, but God is pointing his people forward by way of promise to not only these things, but also the coming of Christ to save the world. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand. How do John's famous words, "the Word became flesh," help us understand John's gospel? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or check it out at issuesetc.org. This new commentary covers the first six chapters of John. The Concordia Commentary on John by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Bill Weinrich.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scair, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament, our weekly series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in Deuteronomy 26, Offerings of First Fruits and Tithes. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We go in-depth here, don't we? We have to go verse by verse in-depth into the verses of these Old Testament passages. And the deeper you go, the more clearly you see Christ. Well, the same is true of the New Testament. Although the New Testament speaks more explicitly about Christ, it is also true the deeper you go into the text, the more it speaks of Christ and his saving work for sinners at the cross. The great example of this, of course, is the in-depth study that we find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, the Concordia Commentary on John verses 1-1 through 7-1 by regular guest Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The deeper you go, and he goes very deep, the more you find Christ. You can find out more about this great commentary at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Concordia Commentary on John 1 verse 1 through 7-1. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, the next place we go is to the priest and to the altar. How does that happen, and where do we see Christ?
Well, again, the understanding here is God himself has instituted a priesthood. So it's not just the vague, abstract concept of a priest. We'll get into that trouble with Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, where Jeroboam will just decide to have his own priesthood. But it's not his priesthood. It's not your priesthood. It's God's priesthood. It's the one that God himself has established that he has placed his word with. In other words, we're looking to the priest that God himself says that we are to go to. That will be the mediator. So the priest is one who will teach God's word, and the priest is one who will offer the sacrifice, mediate between the people and God's sins. So these are the sons of Aaron. So it's not just anybody, but it's the priest that God himself has attached his promise to. And so when you go to that priest, that's the place where you will find that you can have this access to God at the altar, the place where God is dwelling there to make his people holy. The altar makes the people holy. And it's that priest that will point to Christ, who will be the true high priest, of course, according to the order of Melchizedek. But Christ is that one priest, the one name, the one mediator between us and God that brings to us reconciliation, salvation. And he's the one priest that also receives our Eucharistic sacrifices, our thanksgiving offerings. And so here you have the priest receiving this basket of the first fruits. It is through Christ that we offer up this Eucharistic sacrifice and praise and thanksgiving to the Father.
There's also something there about the blessing of the ground in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 26. Where do we find Christ there?
Well, this is vitally important because it's tied to this promise, the promise of the seed of Abraham, the promise that he will crush the serpent's head. You've got to go back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve fall into sin and they rebel against God, they bring a curse. Now, we understand that they bring the curse, and now we have sin, and now we have death. But also in that passage, you have the curse upon the ground itself. So Adam comes from the Adama, the ground. But now the ground is cursed, and Adam is going to go back into the ground. Now, likewise, when Adam is going to farm, when he's going to try to harvest, the ground is now cursed because of the fall into sin. So now in pain, you shall eat all the days of your life. There will be thorns. There will be thistles. You're going to eat the plants of the field. But it's by the sweat of your brow, your face, that you're going to eat this bread. And this ground is cursed. You are cursed. You're going to go back to the ground, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But here in Deuteronomy 26, we have this petition that God would bless your people and the ground, because it's tied to that promise to Abraham, that now where there's a curse, it will be reversed in the blessing. Now, Christ himself, of course, will become that curse so that in him we can be blessed before God. But now he will be that blessing, that's Christ, and when he goes into the ground, he comes back from the ground. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And so now when we go into the ground, we're blessed in Christ, no condemnation. We're a new creation, and then we too will raise up from the ground in the bodily resurrection. So it's important to understand this connection with the cursed ground in Adam and the blessed ground in Christ, who, of course, is the first fruits of the resurrection.
There's also a reference to God making for himself a holy people. What does it mean?
People are not holy in and of themselves, all right? So again, when we talk about these sacrifices, you have the Eucharistic sacrifices that are thanksgiving and praise because they have been justified, because they have been sanctified. It doesn't merit or earn that. But now you have this understanding that in the propitiatory sacrifices, the one that brings cleansing and sanctification, this is what God provides for his people to make his people holy. So that now his people are a people that are a treasured possession to him, that they are a holy people because he is their God, he has delivered them, he forgives them, continues to have mercy on them, and God alone is the one who sanctifies. And God will tell us that that's the whole reason why we have the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath, and we remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy, so that we recognize that God alone is the one who can make us holy. Well, in the New Testament, all this language is picked up upon in the person and work of Christ, that he alone is the Holy One, as we say in the liturgy. When the holy people of God gather for Holy Communion, we look to Christ as the only Holy One who now makes us partakers of his holiness, so that we now become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now, this is what Peter will use in his letter, in his first letter in chapter 2, taking up these exact same words, connecting to the promise of the land, to the promise of the incarnation, that God will dwell in our midst at the altar, through the priesthood, through the sacrifices to make us holy. Well, this is what Christ does, who is now ascended into heaven as at the right hand of the Father, and he's the one who continually gives us access to the Father, and he's the one who makes us holy. Now we are called his people, taken out of bondage to sin and darkness and brought into his light. This is the same language that's used, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, when we understand that Christ is that atoning sacrifice. He's the one propitiatory sacrifice that earns and merits and satisfies for us because of our sins. And he's the one who loved the church, gave up himself for the church for the purpose of sanctifying her, Paul says in chapter 5. Washing her by water, cleansing her with the word so that she might be a people that does not have spot or wrinkle or that is in splendor and is holy and without blemish. Now, this is the whole language of being a saint. A saint is a holy one. We are the holy people of God, and he's the one that makes us holy. So what you have in the Old Testament is pointing toward the person and work of Christ to make his church on earth holy, and then this holiness will extend into eternity.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking with Dr. Ken Sherb about Luther at the Wartburg Castle. He ends up there, if you will remember, kidnapped by, he learns, some friends to protect him from emperor and pope. He has a death sentence hanging over his head, and he spends almost a year there, not in complete seclusion, but certainly no one knows outside a small circle where he actually is. He does not waste the time. He actually translates the New Testament from the original Greek. He does introductions to the New Testament. He also responds to his critics and works on all sorts of other things. A very productive 10 months for Luther at Wartburg Castle. We'll talk about all of that tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll also discuss the wedding at Cana and Jesus cleansing the temple in John's Gospel. Dr. Bill Weinrich, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1, will be our guest tomorrow on Issues Etc. When you surf the web tonight, check out LCMSU. If you have a child or a grandchild or a godchild who is at the college or the university level, what they need is solid Lutheran resources, connection to solid Lutheran pastors and congregations. That's what LCMS will do for you. LCMS.org/LCMSU. LCMS.org/LCMSU. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.